Amen. Amen. We realize that it is the first Sunday of the month, and we will do our storehouse offering next Sunday, but we want to have an opportunity to sow into Brittany because she has a little bit of a deadline on getting her money and things like that in. And so I want to honor you and thank you for your giving, for your heart, that you sow into this house and all that you do. We honor you, and I hope that when you give, you ask the Lord, what would you have me to give and what would you have me to sow? You're not under pressure. You're not under a curse. You're not under a command to give. You give as unto the Lord. You give what the Lord lays on your heart, and I promise you that he will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Is there anybody in the house that can say amen? Amen. Sure.
Given back to you, and good measure pressed down. My dad used to always say he'll give you back 10 times what you give. And many years ago, when the state of West Virginia had a major flood and wiped out a church that we are, Jeff and Jackie Moles that are coming, they wiped out their church. And Jim had been laid off and was going back to college, and we were living on unemployment, which was half of our income at that point that we were used to. And it was nearing the end of his schooling, and the unemployment was running out, everything was running out. And Dad had said the same thing Lisa did, pray about what the Lord wants you to give. And so we did that. So we settled on an amount. We thought we had another check coming in. When we got by Sunday, we realized we didn't have another check coming in. But we went ahead and put everything that we had, which was the amount that we had said, into that. We were going to his mom's the next day in South Carolina. We were traveling down there. They were going to pay for our gas. So we didn't worry about it then, but we knew that by the time we got home, we got to have this figured out. And so Jim had been doing some troubleshooting for the company he had worked for while he was in college, just on weekends a little bit here and there. And while we were in South Carolina, somehow they got that company that had another facility in Detroit tracked him down at his mom's house to ask him if he could go to Detroit. It would be 6 weeks. And they wanted him to come work on the adjustable cable system to troubleshoot that and get that into production because they were behind. And so he said, okay. So they said, well, you know, what do you think we need to pay you and all this? He said, honestly, I don't know. I'm not been working. And what they ended up offering him was 10 times a week what we put in that offering that Sunday morning. And ever since then, God has provided. We knew when the plant closed, he had an opportunity to go to Georgia to another company down there. And we went down and looked around and just said, I just don't feel the draw. I don't think this is where God wants us to do. I think what we're really going to learn to do is to live on faith and really mean that. Because we said that our whole lives, but there was always some backup somewhere, you know, whether it's the job or a parent that'll slip you a little bit of money till you get through it, you know, and then with the unemployment, it ended up being the on-end jobs. But I say that to say, don't ever underestimate the power of God. If you feel like, and I'm not saying put all your money in the offering because, you know, if he does that next week, you're going to get 10 times that. I'm saying, though, that if he deals with your heart to do something and you've made a commitment in your heart, follow through with that because he will not fail you.
I believe it. Amen. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. And say same for me, right? Amen. He is faithful. He is faithful to us. And what an opportunity to sow into good ground. And I love that. And I believe that it's important. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm just excited to be here this morning. Just had an expectancy in my spirit when I woke up this morning. Maybe it was the sunshine. We are thankful for sunshine. And you know I'm a snow person, so when it snowed on Friday, snowflakes that big around, and my kids were going like, it's snowing! It's like, I still remember that I still like snow. It was still okay. It's in March, but guess what happens next week? You're going to turn your clocks. You are going to spring forward. You are going to get an hour more of daylight. That's an hour more work you can do in the evenings when you get home. Amen. I mean, there's just something about sunshine. There's just something about light, the light of his presence. There's something about sunshine, S-O-N-S-H-I-N-E, right? The presence of the Lord. And we've been talking on our Wednesday night Bible studies about being healthy, body, soul, and spirit. How many believe God wants us to be healthy in every aspect in the Trinity, threefold, body, soul, and spirit? And what we can do to have a healthy mindset, you know, a healthy body, a healthy mindset, and a healthy spirit. Amen. And so Wednesday, I said we talked about water and the importance of water for your mind, for your brain, for your body, and also for your spirit. The scripture says that wherever the river flows, it brings life, right? That out of our bellies flow rivers of living water. Revelation, the Bible begins with the rivers that flow out of Eden, and it ends with the rivers that flow out of the holy city. Amen? God's all about, he stands up on the great day of the feast and said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I said, you know what, my cry and my prayer in this season is for the body of Christ and for saints everywhere and people everywhere is to get country ham thirsty. I want you to get country ham thirsty for the things of the Lord. Amen? Anybody ever been country ham thirsty? Or bacon sandwich thirsty, right? Chinese food thirsty. You know, that salt just makes you thirsty. And you know what makes you thirsty is salt. And Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. I believe God wants us to live our best life now to the point that we are so salty. Do we have any salty people in here this morning? That we are so salty that we make people thirsty everywhere for the things of God. For his presence, his anointing, his spirit. We talked last week about, jumped off of what Jeremy had shared the week before about the power of the Holy Spirit. That it came on the day of Pentecost as like a sound of a mighty rushing wind and it filled the house. I'm thankful for the wind of the Spirit that has been here already today that fills the house. But do you know that that mighty rushing wind can also fill this house? Come on, there is something that happens in a stirring when the presence of the Holy Spirit fills this house. And when it blows like a mighty rushing wind, it blows away the chaff, it blows away the debris, it blows away everything that's in its path, right? Man, we had some wind over the weekend. I mean, it blew some things. It blew the chicken off my porch. I have this porcelain chicken on my porch. Dan said, where was that chicken at? I said, right there by the door. He said, well, it rolled clear across the porch the other day when the wind caught it, my porcelain chicken. You know, it'll pick up things in its path, and it moves them right out of its way. And so I'm thankful for the moving of the Holy Spirit. I want to begin a series that I have done before a couple years ago, and I want to be able to begin that talking about the seven sayings of the cross. We're getting ready to go. We're in Lent season, which a lot of churches celebrate Lent in this season. It's a reflection of the days prior to the cross. A lot of people give up something for Lent, maybe give up meats, or they'll give up chocolate, or they'll give up, you know, TV or Facebook or whatever they do for, but I mean, it's a time of self-reflection, reflecting on not just self-reflection, but reflecting on Christ and the work of the cross. How many are thankful for the perfect work of Calvary this morning? Yes. Hallelujah. We are so free to be what he's called us to be. We choose where we want to worship. We come in. If you want to raise your hand, you can. If you don't want to, it's okay. If you want to dance like Marina, you're going to have to get a sparkly bunny dress to do it, but you can still do it. You know, if you want to come to the altar during a worship service, it's that we don't say our altars are open because they're never closed. Amen? Because we want you to come and receive whatever the Lord has put on your heart today. If you need to come cry out, if you need to pray, if you need to worship, if you need to dance, if you need to give, if you need to minister to somebody, that's what the coming together of the body of Christ is all about. Amen? Where every joint supplies healthy joints, not achy joints, but healthy joints. Amen? Hallelujah. So I want to talk to you a little bit today about the seven sayings of the cross, because I believe when Jesus speaks, our red letter words in the Bible, when Jesus speaks, we need to listen, and we need to listen with an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying when he's declaring something. Jesus says seven things from the cross that are very profound, very important, and if we don't understand context and audience and prophetic word, you're going to miss some of what he is saying in this season. So I'm going to try to get some of it in this morning. I don't want to hold you real long, but I want to go to Matthew 27, and I'm in the NIV this morning. And obviously, there's a lot of things pointing up to the time of the crucifixion, to the time of the cross. So I want to tie some of those things in and talk about all that is happening. How many know the greatest event in history is about to be celebrated in the next few weeks, right? Like, I love Christmas. I love the birth. I love the miracles of the birth of the Savior. But there's something about Easter. Maybe it's the fresh air. Maybe it's the flowers that are blooming. Maybe it is just the celebration of new life that we come together and say, I am who I am by the blood of Jesus, and by his grace and mercy, he saved and rescued me. Hallelujah. There's power in the name of Jesus. And how many know it's not just about the name of Jesus, it's about everything that he represents. Everything that he accomplished, everything that he did is in that name. So that the scripture says that at the name. Yep. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess what? That he is Lord of all. Hallelujah. That at the name of Jesus, and you've heard me say it, I say that it's not just about every knee's going to bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord, and I believe in that, but how many know there's sometimes when I say the name of Jesus that fear has to bow a knee. There's sometimes when I say the name of Jesus that doubt has to go. There's when I say the name of Jesus, conflict has to cease. When I say the name of Jesus, sickness has got to go. When I say the name of Jesus, finances are released, because at the name of Jesus, everything that stands as a giant in my way has to bow. It has to bow. Do you understand the power in the name? Hallelujah. I love the testimony that Miss Sherry shared this morning, because it's, he says, test me, try me and see if, and prove me and see if I won't open the heavens and pour you out a blessing that you can't even contain. How many know that was under an old covenant? Yeah. That he speaks that. How many know in the new covenant, I believe it's just as much real and reality, but in the new covenant, I believe he wants to open you up as a heaven, yeah, and pour you out as a blessing that the earth can't even contain. Because when you understand the power of the cross, he begins to open you up and pour you out until whatever is darkness is now infiltrated with light. Hallelujah. That those around you can't even contain. Don't you love that this morning? Hallelujah. So the first thing that Jesus says from the cross is, let's read it in Matthew 27. And actually in, it will be in Luke, but we're going to start out. I got to preface this to get where I'm going. Matthew 27, 11 through 23 says, meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. Are you the king of Jews? You have said so, Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priest and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony or the accusations they are bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge. How many know Jesus models for us that even in this season when they're bringing accusations against him, he has no reply. Say what you got to say. Pap would say, do what you got to do. I am here for such a time as this. He made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" It's the only place in the four Gospels that they call him Jesus Barabbas, and he is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. "Who would you like me to release to you?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas?" They answered, "What shall I do?" No, he said, "Which one of them do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who's called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they all shouted the louder, "Crucify him." Pilate is giving him an out. Pilate finds no fault in him. They take him back and forth between Herod and Pilate, and they accuse him. And understand, it is the religious high priest and the Jewish people, the Jewish church of the day, are the ones who are bringing the accusation against Jesus for blasphemy and are bringing the charges against him. Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man. What do you want me to do about this Jesus?" And I love this, because while Pilate is in position and he is trying to figure this out, he gets a text message from his wife. Okay, he doesn't really get a text message, but he gets a note from his wife, a message, the scripture says, that "Do not have anything to do with this man, because I have suffered a lot, and in a dream, he is an innocent man." How many know sometimes it pays to listen to your wife? Can somebody say amen? You know, I shared something the other day in the women's conference that I was at, and if you know anything about the midwives of Shifra and Pua, they were Hebrew midwives, and Pharaoh had given them the command to kill all the baby boys, right? But if the Hebrew women have girls, the scripture in the Message Bible, I think it is, says it like this: "Let the girls live." And boy, that caught my attention. Because had it not been for a Shifra and a Pua and a Miriam and a Yochebed, there would have never been a Moses. How many are thankful for somebody that can hear from the Lord? Whether it be male or female, and I'm not even talking about gender today. I'm telling you that there's sometimes when you got to trust what you hear and what God is speaking and say, "You better wash your hands of this mess, because that man is an innocent man," and walk away from it. So Pilate puts the responsibility of what they would do with Jesus back on the crowd, and he said, "What do you want me to do?" He thought he had an out. "Who do you want me to release to you? The rebel, murderer, insurrectionist, or Jesus, who's called the Messiah?" Surely they're going to pick Jesus. And they said, "Release Barabbas." He said, "What do you want to do with Jesus?" And they said, "Crucify him." Takes us over to Luke chapter 23, which is following this, just in a different book. And it says, "But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed." How many know sometimes it doesn't pay to listen to the crowd or the multitude? I mean, sometimes you got to find your voice in what's right and say, just because the crowd says it does not make it right. Maybe it's the crowd you hang out with. Maybe it's the crowd that influences you. There's sometimes you've got to be the voice that says, this is not right. And it says, there shall. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things, when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said this first statement from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. How many know that very scripture that says they divided up his clothes by casting lots was a scripture that was fulfilled from the Old Testament, that they would divide his clothes on the cross. The things that Jesus does on the cross, the things he says, is very prophetic, very attached to Old Covenant, the prophecies that had come forth of what Jesus' ministry here on the earth was. Barabbas was guilty of murder, sedition, and felony. His name Barabbas, Bar means son of. Abba means the father, son of the father. One of the thoughts about the name Barabbas is they've added an S, and what it means is son of many fathers. That quite possibly Barabbas didn't know his identity, didn't know who his father was, did not know. He knew who his mother was, possibly, but not who his father was. Son of many fathers. One of the things that I know that the scripture says is we have many instructors, but we don't have many fathers. But we have not many fathers. How many know there's a difference in someone who raises you and someone who is a father to you? Yeah. Anybody ever had a father figure in your life that was not necessarily your father? That somebody that maybe could pour into you, or somebody that can maybe minister to you. I've had many fathers and mothers in the spirit, and I'm so thankful for that. People that would encourage me in ministry, encourage me in life, and spur me to go on as a father figure in my life, that felt like that they had the right to speak into my life. Amen? Not everybody has the right to speak into your life. Right? Not every voice is what thus saith the Lord. And there's a lot of opinion. How many know you need to know what God is saying to you, your Abba, Father? So we look at the picture of Barabbas as a people that have lost their identity, who quite possibly don't know who they are, and they are caught up in sedition and murder and felony. And what they basically did, they had a riot, and he had killed somebody in the riot, and therefore he was in the prison, the inner cell. The scripture says he was a notorious criminal. Maybe think of Bonnie and Clyde. Notorious criminal. Not just a criminal, but a notorious criminal. When we hear Jesus say, "Simon Bar-Jonah," he's saying, "Simon, son of Jonas." He could possibly be saying Jonas, his father. He could be saying son of Jonah, because Jonah was the rebellious one. Or he could also have been saying father of John, son of John, because he was a disciple of John the Baptist before he ever followed Jesus. So when you see Bar-Jonah or Bar-Abbas or the name Bar, it means son of. But I want you to picture for a moment the death row. In a filthy cell, shackles, chains, unshowered, unkept, angry, afraid, Barabbas. Hears the cry of an angry mob and feels the certainty of looming death by the most horrid of executions. We find Barabbas in the cell, guilty of what they put him for, in chains, in shackles, not air conditioned, not TVs, not three meals a day. It was not those kind of prisons back then. We see him angry at the very mob that's outside, the very rule, the Roman rule. They were insurrectionists against Roman rule, sitting in a jail cell, standing in a jail cell, maybe leaning up against the bars thinking, they're going to crucify me. He can release a prisoner today. They surely are going to let him go because I'm guilty of everything that they've said. And here I sit. And the crowd is angry. And their anger is against Jesus, who is saying nothing. Who his crime is that he goes to the temple and tells them, tear down this temple and I'll build it back again in 3 days. And because of that, and because of the miracles that he did, and because he made Jesus his father, he made God his father, they brought accusations and the crime against him was blasphemy against the church because he said, tear down this temple, their golden calf of the day, and I'll build it back in 3 days. They said, our fathers worked years to build this temple, and you say, tear it down. And he said, that he said, not talking about that temple. How many know he was talking about this temple? The temple that he said, I know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost and that I and my Father are going to come back and take up our abode in you. Tear down those natural temples, but I'm still going to be on the scene. Tear down this temple and I will build it back again. In 3 days, you will see resurrection life. And so they brought accusation and they brought the crime against him. And so Barabbas, sitting in that cell, dirty, sweaty, hair ragged, afraid, guilty, angry at everything that was going on that he's trying to fix in his own strength. And he hears that crowd of the mob, and they're crying out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And then all of a sudden, Barabbas hears the sound of keys in a lock. He's saying, this is it. They've come to take me away because I'm guilty of everything that they said. Somebody with keys comes to a cell and says, hey, bud, today's your day. He's like, I know. No, they're like, you didn't hear what the crowd said. They're going to let you go. You have been set free. You have been forgiven. Your charges have been dropped. Somebody else is taking your place. Somebody else is going to die for you. And I want you to just take a moment to think about, as Barabbas, what true forgiveness really feels like. Because if ever there's a picture of forgiveness, if ever there is a picture of humanity, murderous, lost, rebellious, thieving humanity that deserved everything that was coming to them, but yet Jesus steps up and we sing the song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. The very man who deserved everything that he had coming to him, Jesus stepped up. And the very first thing he says from the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, you know me because I got questions. I want to know, what does the rest of Barabbas' day look like? What does his next week look like? I want to know, did he follow the mob? I want to know, did he stand at the cross? Did he watch from a distance? Did he get out of Dodge? Did he run? I want to know. Because I think about the story even of Malchus, when Malchus comes to arrest Jesus and Peter cuts off his ear. You know the story. And Peter all of a sudden wakes up. Now he's ready to fight. And he cuts off the ear of Malchus. And instead of Jesus grabbing a sword and fighting with him, he says, whoa, 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 Peter. What are you doing? Well, Lord, I'm fighting for you. No, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know? Peter, have you walked with me this long that you don't realize that right now I have legions of angels at my dispense? Legions of angels. Because I look at it like this. When Peter cuts off the ear of Malchus, that every angel in heaven stood up with swords drawn and said, say the word. Say the word, Savior, and we'll go. He said, don't you know I have legions of angels at my dispense, but for this moment I have come, Peter, put away your sword. And so Malchus, we don't get to hear the rest of the story of Malchus. Like when Jesus reaches, not only stops Peter from swinging the sword, but he reaches down in the dirt where Malchus's ear lands and he picks it up. And with the breath of creation, he blows. That's Lisa's revised version. The dust off the ear of humanity. And he walks over and he places it back on the head of Malchus. And then they take him away to be falsely accused. I want to know where Malchus went. I want to know the conversation at the dinner table that day when he goes back home and says, so hon, how was your day? And he says, well, let's talk. Can we talk? I think I got to find a new job. Because the job I had isn't the job for me anymore. Because you know, you've heard about this Jesus that they wanted to arrest. And I was doing my job, but he's not the man they think he is. Oh, no, he's not. He's way more than the man they think he is. He picked up my ear out of the dust and with the breath of creation blew the dust off, puts it back on my head. And once Jesus breathes on you and places his hand on your ear, you will never hear things like you used to hear them, because all of a sudden you start hearing things by the Spirit, and you start hearing things through the hand of God, and you start hearing things through the mouth of the Savior, and you realize that you have been changed and set free. Time to get a new job. He's not who they thought he was. He is way more. I love that Jesus says on the cross, Father, forgive them. And we think about that, yeah, but he knew that's what he came for. How many know he was very man and very God? He suffered and was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. And in his moment of agony and pain, his first statement from the cross is, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do. And we look at that and we say, Father, forgive them. They don't understand. They just don't know any better. Right? Is that how you, have you ever thought about it? They just don't know any better. Father, forgive them. Forgive Barabbas. forgive the crowd. Forgive Pilate for not listening to his wife. But he says, for they know not what they do. I want to say to you this morning, they knew not what they did. Not in, oh, they didn't know any better. In a way that says, they don't know what they're about to release. They don't know what they're about to unleash upon humanity, because the perfect lamb of sacrifice was led like a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't know what we got in store. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they have just unleashed on humanity. The perfect lamb of sacrifice, forgiveness of sins for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, forgive them. They don't know what's about to happen. On all humanity, he releases forgiveness. And if he can release forgiveness upon all humanity, he can unleash forgiveness in you. And you know what the hardest part about that is forgiving yourself. Right? Sometimes it's those choices, it's those background noises, it's our insufficiencies, it's our shame, it's our past, it's our failures that we say, Lord, how could you use me? How could you use me? And yet we look at the story of Barabbas and says, at the sound of a key and a lock, I have been set free. Saved. Saved. He did nothing to deserve it. Nothing. He deserved everything that was coming to him. But is the perfect picture of 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it is, that says that he who knew no sin became sin that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. I call that the great exchange. That Barabbas, that Jesus, who knew no sin, became Barabbas so that Barabbas could become the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. So him who did not know his identity, who didn't know, son of Barabbas, son of many fathers, who had never probably been fathered or mentored or tutored or taught or was teachable, who was lost, trying to find his way, identifies with a heavenly Father that says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I want to go to Isaiah and read this today. I believe it's in the Message Bible. It says, who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive or special about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum, but the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures, but it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins, Barabbas' sins. He took the punishment and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who have wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. Yes, on him. He was beaten. He was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was led off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody before the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man. Even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true, still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he'd give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it, life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad he did it. Though what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones. As he himself carries the burden of their sins, therefore I'll reward him extravagantly. The best of everything, the highest of honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch. Because he embraced the company of the lowest, he took on his shoulders the sin of the many. He took up the cause of all the black sheep. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes you are healed. I think of the story of Joseph in the pit when his brothers come back. After they sold him in the pit, they stripped him. He got falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He gets thrown into the prison. He's left in the prison, but God remembers him. How many know Jesus went to the pits to set captivity captive, to lead a procession of all those who are suffering in their failures? And God sets him up. Joseph is a type of our heavenly Jesus, sold out by his brothers, but yet restored to the right hand of the Pharaoh or the right hand of the king, that he could restore back to those who tortured him, those who sold him out, those who mistreated him. How many know he once again restored them back to everything that God had promised for the generations of Abraham? I want to tell you today that it doesn't matter what you think in your own mind or your own strength. Jesus' words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know what we're about to release on all mankind. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, not does the right Hail Marys, not gives the biggest offering, not serves the poor the most, takes the longest mission trip, but whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's the great exchange this morning. It's the best package ever. Amen. Father, but the message from the cross is forgiveness for all. And anticipation of what he's about to release on all mankind. That under the blood of Jesus, that we could come boldly before the throne of God and receive grace and mercy. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Hallelujah. If you are here today and you've not experienced that kind of forgiveness, that kind of freedom, that kind of grace, or if you're listening online today and you've not received that kind of freedom, that kind of grace, or that kind of mercy, it is available to whosoever will. Amen? His forgiveness, his mercy, that at the name of Jesus. That's what the name of Jesus represents. That at the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So I just want you to receive in your heart today all that God wants to stir in you. If you want to come to the altar, I told you our altars don't close. They're always open. We'd love to pray with you. Hallelujah. But it's a time of celebration of our freedom in Christ this morning. Hallelujah.
Thank you.